All right, we're going to get through as much of this today as possible. I've got us planned on getting through verses 1 through 10. Just a lot compacted in these verses. As we remember, Jesus has met with John the Baptist, and though not necessarily was his actual baptism brought out in a great way in John, the other Gospels spend more time on it. But following that, he starts choosing his followers, most of them being followers of John the Baptist, who, showing the heart of John and what his purpose was, being the forerunner of the Messiah, was happy to send his followers with Christ. I mean, kind of think how that would work out in today's scenarios, maybe in a concept of a church or a ministry or something where, you know, the leader of that ministry actually pushed those who were following in it to someone else. The humanness in us would fight that. But John, knowing who Christ was more than happy. They then go to a wedding where Jesus performs his first miracle amongst family and friends. Not a big, huge to-do about it, although I'm sure that over time the news spread. Jesus then moves the next day or two into Jerusalem, where he cleanses the temple. For someone who's not really known yet, that one act gave him the notoriety that he needed, both for people to, A, want to follow, and B, people want to kill him. The last part of chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, John writes, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to..." Okay. Sorry, I don't understand something right now, so we will fix it after church. So as Jesus is known, as people know him, as his reputation starts to come alive, who he is should not have been a surprise to the religious in Jerusalem. They should have known from Old Testament scriptures just who he was. And we're going to look at a certain man today who comes to Jesus. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 to begin. This may be all we get through today. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler or teacher of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I grew up a fine, upstanding Baptist. I knew what born again meant. It was a catchphrase. I mean, there were believers and there were born again believers. And many of us may kind of understand that concept, and I don't know if it's exclusive to my good friends the Baptists or not. But it's a theme that John's going to start. It's a theme that he also began earlier on. As Jesus uses this illustration of being born again. Now, what is unique about birth? Is there anything that stands out about the birth of a child? Many ladies are sitting here and saying it's painful. It's messy. It's a new life. I would agree. It's a miracle. I mean, people want miracles. Look at birth. But the main thing about birth, and the reason why Jesus, I'm convinced, uses it here in this context, is because the one being born has nothing whatsoever to do with their birth. I was not a little amoeba or a big amoeba that back in 1965 decided to jump into my mother's womb and then be born. I had nothing to do with it. Nicodemus comes to Christ this day, as we will see, with the credentials of, if you could be saved, if you could save yourself, he would be a prime example. Let's take a look. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. Let's stop there. What is the Pharisees? The Pharisees during this time were one of the most prestigious groups in Israel. If a young child wanted to be religious in Judaism, he might long to someday be a Pharisee. See, the Pharisees did everything they could to keep the law, and then some. They were respected. And Nicodemus here, being a Pharisee, was also a ruler of the Jews. Meaning, he was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. Out of all of Israel, 70 men sat on this council, and Nicodemus was one of them. And though there's nowhere in Scripture that says this, I would probably contend that Nicodemus and the Apostle Paul were well acquainted during Paul's Pharisaical days. So here he is in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. Came to Jesus by night. Lots have been written on this. Why at night? Maybe that shows the condition of his heart. No analogies. He came at night. It was dark out. That's basically all that that's saying. There could be some implications. Being a Pharisee, being a ruler, people had their eyes on him. So possibly this was a time when he could kind of escape to have this conversation with Jesus. So he comes to Jesus by night. He knew where he was. He went right to his abode that day. And he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." Nicodemus is a teacher of the Jews. He is now acknowledging that Jesus also is a teacher of the Jews. He says, "We know you have come from God." I mean, I would kind of contend that Nicodemus probably would think the same thing of himself. I have come as a teacher from God. Jesus, you too have come as a teacher from God. The words that Jesus have said were right. The authority that Jesus had in the temple, taking out the money changers and those selling the indulgences or sacrifices, however you want to refer to them. We know you came from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I mean, they saw the miracle. They saw the... You know, if they did not see the water into wine, they heard about it. They saw his authority in the temple as he cleaned it out of all the impurities. Again, a normal person would have been arrested, would have had the men of the synagogue grab him to stop him. But Jesus, showing the authority of God, and Nicodemus saw this. In all of Nicodemus's works, in all of his keeping of the law, in everything that he did, there was one thing missing that scared him to death. Nicodemus had no assurance of what his eternity was going to look like. We have many people in today's society, in churches, in religions, in sects, who work and work and work and have no security of what their eternity is going to look like. I point first off to Jehovah's Witnesses, to Mormons. They have a religion of works. I mean, it's kind of sad to be a Jehovah's Witness, because in their teaching, which they've kind of changed here in the last few years, there were only to be 144,000 people saved, if we want to use that word, who would reach the eternal abode. Well, as soon as their numbers grew beyond 144,000, that teaching had to change a little bit. We have the religion of Catholicism today. Many dear, sweet people. I mean, a lot of times when we think of people who are dying and going to hell, we think of the Adolf Hitlers, and we think of the mean people, and we think of the ones that yell at our kids down the street because they're crabby. I know some very, very dear, sweet people within the Catholic Church. Matter of fact, I know some very, very sweet people in the Mormon church and in the Jehovah's Witness congregations. But their works don't secure their salvation. And like Nicodemus, they're scared. I mean, guys, there's people within good Christian churches, those who the terms perseverance of the saints or eternal security, they don't give them any hope. A dear friend of mine, I asked him that question about it. And his answer was, I just can't get there. Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus this morning how to get there. How he can have what, picking on my good old Baptist friends, say, once saved, always saved. And the truth is in that is found in verse 3. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The reality of our salvation. The reality of our eternal security is found in the fact that we need to be born again. Unfortunately, this new birth is not something that we can accomplish. Billy Graham, years ago, wrote a book, How to Be Born Again. It's a good book. It mentions repentance, it mentions justification. But it's almost a how-to manual to be saved. I wish I could. And many times I still think I can have something to do with my salvation. Well, if only I do this better. If only I don't do this as much, then God will look at me and say, you're worthy. Nicodemus lived his life following the letter of the law of the Old Testament. At least he thought he did. And notice the interaction of Jesus, the God-man. Where in the world, in this conversation so far, has Jesus even asked, or has Nicodemus even asked Jesus how to be saved? Where has he even asked him how to get to heaven? He hasn't asked him a thing. But verse 2 is a statement. Rabbi, we know that you are come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Well, in the same way that Jesus, at the end of verse or chapter 2, Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. I mean, here's a crowd wanting Christ. At least it appeared they did. Man, look at what he did. Look what we can get. I mean, it's kind of why I'm disappointed this morning in some of the older children that are not up here. Because we have children in this church that come to receive. You know, whether it's to receive getting away from their household environment to be brought into an environment of people who love them, whether it's to come to get donuts, Jackson, but they're here for the most part, and I'm not going to say all the way, because God is in control of that. But for the most part, they are not here to learn how to be more like God. And it's sad. I mean, what is new birth? What does that actually mean? If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does born again do to a believer? Well, it means we were this, and through the power of God, we now become this. Well, what is this? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus read Nicodemus's heart. He went straight to Nicodemus's problem. Nicodemus thought he was, am I echoing? Thought that he was coming to Jesus to gain information. I mean, notice verse 2. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. He's not acting on his own. And whether he's acting on the auspices of the rest of the Sanhedrin, or whether he's acting on the auspices of these men and women in verses 23, 24, and 25, who were trying to entrust himself to Jesus, and Jesus wasn't entrusting himself to them, Nicodemus was coming for more information. We have many people in the church today. They come to church. They hang around believers to gain more information. We've had them at the church that I came out of. We've had them here. They're trying to change themselves from the outside rather than allowing God to change them from the inside. And that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who I am, what kind of a teacher I am, that's not your need. Your need, Nicodemus, is to be born again. To be reborn. I mean, the word again, it can be translated again, born a second time. It can also be translated as from above. You need to be born from above. Now, I don't try to even begin to think I understand all the complexities of this. I don't. But we cannot come to God in our own power. But as He reaches into us, I mean, we saw it in Romans, we saw it in Galatians. But guys, it's throughout the whole New Testament and the Old Testament. As we come to Christ, as He comes to us, we love Him because He first loved us. I don't understand. Look at Nicodemus, trying with all his heart, soul, mind, trying to gain acceptance of God. And it's not good enough. I mean, Paul will say, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Paul says, all my works, they represent are represented by a pile of cow manure, donkey manure, people manure, whatever. That's what Nicodemus was producing. He was producing a pile of dung with all of his works of righteousness. And we're going to dig deeper into this next week as we hit verses 4 through 10. I didn't think I was going to get anywhere close today. But understanding that it's, I mean, Nicodemus is going to ask a question. We'll start with that next week. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? We're going to see next week that this was a stupid question for Nicodemus to ask. Because Nicodemus was not only a rabbi, a teacher, a ruler, but he was probably one of the top three teachers in Israel. He knew the question, the answers to the question from the Old Testament. And we'll look at some Old Testament passages next week. He knew the answer, but he didn't understand because he was not born again. It's an important, important concept. We cannot come to Christ unless we are born again. Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you that even in areas that I don't quite comprehend, that, Lord, I can trust you and the concepts that your word communicates. Father, there's a world full of people today who claim you. Lord, they claim you, and their lives do not portray you. Lord, they are the same as they were before they say they claim you. Father, there's no concept of a new creation. There's no concept of old things passing away, all things becoming new. And Father, if the only thing that we see in our lives is a desire for you, then that is what is planted within us, within our new birth. And Father, that desire can grow exponentially fast in some, maybe not so fast in others. I mean, Father, let's compare two Pharisees today. Nicodemus and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, Lord, his born-again experience, it was nothing more than miraculous as his life was changed, his desires were changed, as his behavior, his thoughts, and everything was changed on that road to Damascus. Father, it appears that Nicodemus left this night unchanged. as we'll look at next week. But Father, over the course of the next couple years, we see the effects of new birth taking place within him. Father, may each and every one of us examine our lives today to ensure that we have been born from above. And we're not trying to just run from behind in our own righteousness, in our own works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no man can boast. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.